Certainly do greet you, each one this evening, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But David and I count it a privilege to be here to share together in this important service in the life of this congregation. We're here to assist you tonight and to lead you through a process as you call out from among you someone tonight, two persons, is what the ministry has decided, and their wives and probably children are involved in that as well. The scripture talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and evangelists and teachers for the perfecting of the church and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I remember Brother Roy Hawbaker, whom we just laid to rest here this last week. Remember Brother Roy talking about the call to ministry, and he often referred to a verse of scripture that's found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, when Jesus was calling his disciples, and he was walking by the seaside and saw, I believe it was Simon Peter and I believe it was maybe James, that were casting their nets. And the scripture says that when he saw them, it was Andrew, Simon and Andrew. It says in verse 17 there, when Jesus began his ministry, he was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew casting their nets, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." You say, well, when we hear all of these qualifications for ministry, you know, I just don't know whether anybody really fits all of those, whether we measure up to that. Well, I would confess for one that I didn't. When the call came to me, I'm sure there was a lot of maturing and a lot of spiritual growth that happened after that call those many years ago. And two different church leaders are given special attention in the New Testament. I invite your attention for just a little bit this evening to the book of Titus. These two leaders are deacons and bishops or elders, ministers in the church. And Brother David's going to refresh our memory. Understand, Brother Kenneth brought a message a couple of weeks ago on the qualifications, but might be good just to refresh our memory. Titus chapter 1, we're going to read the first 9 verses, and Brother David's going to bring us a short message on that. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. I would say tonight that you as a congregation are blessed in that you have material. I get in churches sometimes where they're really not grooming future leadership in the church. And those congregations are in trouble. If I know anything about Pleasant Hill Congregation, there are those here among you tonight that the Lord, through the church, the voice of the church, will be calling out to serve this congregation. And you know, our congregations will never rise to any higher heights or reach any more spiritual depth than the leadership that they have among them. And so that's a challenge for all we who are ministers and those who will be called. So let's bow together as we pray tonight and ask God's blessing to guide this service. Our gracious Heavenly Father, tonight we do pause in your presence one time more, the close, Lord, of this another beautiful Lord's Day. Thankful, Lord, for the day that's been set aside, that we can rest from the temporal and the material things of life, and we can gather together with your people and fellowship and sing the songs of Zion and read your word and study it and sit under the sound of the gospel. We're thankful, Lord, for these privileges that we have in this land of America that many times we take for granted. Our fathers, we've gathered here tonight in just a little different setting than just a time of worship and fellowship. And Lord, it's a time that this congregation has called to gather together to seek your will and seek your direction, Lord, in calling leadership in the life of this church and congregation. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon this good audience tonight as we've gathered. We pray that your blessed Holy Spirit would just minister to each heart and to each life tonight. We pray, Lord, for a clear voice of the church this evening as we discern your will for this important time in the life of this congregation. We're thankful tonight for Jesus, who is the head of the church. And we're thankful for the body of Christ, those that have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light and that are a part of this fellowship. Our Father, that those that do serve here, faithful brethren and sisters that have been called in days gone by, and those, our Father, of the laity that serve and teach and do the varied responsibilities, Lord, that you've called us to perform and to do. And the greatest mission, our Father, of the church is to preach the gospel and to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. And what a challenge that is in a world in which we live, that many do not like to hear the message of salvation. And we know that Satan is out to try to divert the message and to hinder the work of God. And we pray tonight we come against him and the powers of darkness and against all the demonic spirits, and just in the name of Jesus. And we plead the precious blood tonight and pray that the blessed Holy Spirit would just have his way and have free course in each part of our service tonight. Bless Brother David and I as we perform our responsibilities, and we pray for each member of this congregation that your will would be discerned in the remainder of this service tonight. Bless Brother David, our Father, as he stands before us and as he rightly divides the word of truth. We pray that you direct his thoughts and minds as he guides us in the direction, Lord, that you would have us to go tonight. We're thankful, Lord, for the church that's been purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for each member that's been a part, you've called us, our Father, to serve our generation. As the song says, to serve the present age, our calling to fulfill. And so we're here tonight, Lord, to serve this age and this generation. And we're thankful for those that have preserved the great doctrines of the church and the foundation of the church. And those things, Lord, that we appreciate today, and many times we don't realize the lives and the faithful brethren and sisters that have served down through the years. And our Father, we build upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Bless our Father, each soul in divine presence tonight. Minister through our brethren this evening
Bless Brother David as he ministers your word, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up, your name would be honored and glorified, and that your will would be accomplished tonight in every heart, in every life. And those, our Father, that would receive the call may be willing to serve. Our Father, you've said that when we've done all that we can do, we're just to say that we're unprofitable servants. We've just done that which is our duty to do. So forgive us now where we fail thee. Lead us by your Spirit. And when our work is ended here and our race is run, home us with thee in glory, is what we pray in Jesus' precious name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
As we thumb through the pages of Scripture, it becomes very evident that God chooses men to do his work. God could call angels to do his work, but he chooses men. And as we look down through the history, as recorded in the Bible, we see men such as Noah, Abraham, Moses, Samuel, Elijah, and Elisha, the major and minor prophets. We come into the New Testament, we see the apostles, the 12 apostles. We see the great apostle Paul. And even since New Testament times, we see that God is continually calling men to do his work. And that is the important task which we are about tonight. And so there is a long history of God calling men, but we're not here tonight to fulfill history necessarily. But we're also here tonight to be obedient to the command of God. The scripture says here in Titus chapter 1 that Paul left Timothy in Crete to set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. God's word commands us that we need to have men and as leaders in our congregations who will fulfill his word and uphold his purposes. And so tonight, for a few minutes, we'd like to look at some of the principles and qualifications of the ministry. I will not have time to expand on these points, but I have a number of points I would like you to consider, and I trust that the Holy Spirit will also teach the message and drive the message home to each one of our hearts. We'd like to look first of all tonight at a few general principles relating to God's call. We'd like to look at some spiritual qualifications, and then we'd like to look at some of the character and moral qualifications for ministry. And I'd like to say at the outset tonight that whether it's ministry as the preaching ministry or the deacons, the qualifications, I believe, are the same. I do not see any fundamental difference in the qualifications from the scripture for a deacon and for a minister. The difference, I believe, lies in a difference of function, but not a difference in character. And so, as I refer tonight to ministry, I am also referring to a deacon, because a minister or a deacon are both considered from God's word to be servants. Let's look first of all at a few of the general principles relating to God's call. First of all, the scripture says very plainly it is a good and important work. In Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "If any man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work." So it is a good work, and it is also a work which should be honored by the church. The scripture also says, "Let the elders that rule well be accounted worthy of double honor." And so it is a good work, and it is also an honorable work, the call to the ministry or the call to the deacon's office. We see also from scripture in the second place that it must be confirmed by God's word and the church. Tonight, as we honor God's word by endeavoring to call men who meet the qualifications, we are confirming them by God's word, because we are laying their lives alongside God's word. So in that respect, the call to the ministry is being confirmed by God's word. And also, not only needs to be confirmed by God's word, but it also needs to be confirmed by the church. And as you as the church gather together to vote tonight, and as then also there is then a proving period. As the scripture said, "Let these also first be proved." you as a congregation will be confirming these brethren to that work. And so it must be, the call to ministry must be confirmed by God's word in the church. In the third place tonight, we see that the standards for ministry are absolutes which are needed to protect the honor of God and his name, the credibility of his church, and the office of the minister. These standards are necessary to protect the honor of God's name and the credibility of his church. And we need only to say concerning that point as we consider those high profile men in ministry who have fallen, who have stumbled in moral areas, and we all recognize the discredit and the shame which it brings upon all of God's people. And so it is necessary to maintain these high standards from God's word to protect the honor of God's name and the credibility of his church. We see also as a general principle in the fourth place this evening, relating to God's call to the ministry, that character supersedes gifting in God's value system. Character supersedes ministry, supersedes gifting in God's value system. You know, we can look at these qualifications and we can look for a qualification of a man would need to be eloquent. He needs to be a charismatic individual, that he has that special charisma. Maybe a man would need to have education or knowledge of languages. We see none of that. And even though we are not dishonoring the gifts of the Spirit, and whoever is called tonight, the brethren who are called tonight, will have gifts of the Spirit operating in their lives. The Scripture tells us that. We notice that the gifts of the Spirit are not qualifications in Scripture for these offices, because character supersedes gifting in God's value system. The next general principle we'd like to look at, to consider tonight, the spiritual history of these individuals are major factors in qualifying a man for the office. Those who steadfastly have adhered to the principles of the gospel and have been a role model for truth, faithfulness, and purity. What I am saying and suggesting tonight is this. God's word would say that we need to look at the lives of these individuals up until this present time, how they have lived their Christian life and how they have performed their duties up to this point. There's a principle, I believe, from Scripture in Matthew 25, 21, and it's in the parable of the talents, and I don't believe it's taking this too far out of its context. Maybe slightly, but I believe the principle is the same. There in the parable of the talents, the Lord said to the good servants, he said, thou hast been faithful in a few things. Be thou ruler over many things. And I recognize that as speaking about being faithful in this life and having rewards in the next life, but I believe the principle is the same. As a congregation, you need to consider how individuals have conducted and performed their responsibilities prior to this time. Have they been faithful? Have they adhered to the principles of the gospel? Have they done well the task which has been assigned to them? And I believe God's principles are that as a person is faithful not with his least, he will be faithful also in greater responsibilities. And so the spiritual history of individuals is a major factor. In the sixth place, and the final one of the general qualifications I would like to set forth tonight, the individuals who are called must be a role model for the church. Tonight, you are choosing an example of the believers. We all need patterns. We all need examples. Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. And also Peter wrote in the fifth chapter concerning bishops and elders, he said, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but be an example to the flock. So recognize tonight that you are choosing examples, a good pattern, a pattern which is after godliness. You know, we learn true godliness not only from God's word, but also from the example of ministers or deacons who illustrate God's grace and faith in their everyday lives. We can learn, and we do need to learn from God's word, but especially a younger generation is probably learning more by the examples of the ministers and the deacons and those who are over them in the church. And so we recognize tonight that we, those who are in ministry, must be role models for the church. Those are some of the general qualifications. Let's move on tonight for some spiritual qualifications. These are gleaned from Titus chapter 1 and also from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and a few other places in the scripture. The spiritual qualifications, first of all, as we look here at Titus chapter 1, Paul calls himself a servant of God. We need to look out among ourselves tonight those who would possess a servant spirit. A servant is one who has been given a task to do. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we all have tasks to do. And those who are called to the set-apart ministry have special tasks. But these tasks must be done with a servant spirit. Paul considered himself, he says here, a servant of God. Those who would be willing to give themselves a life of helping others, a life of concern for the spiritual good of all people. The second place tonight, the second spiritual qualification we'd like to consider, there must be a commitment on the part of these individuals to objective truth. Look a little further in verse 1. We see Paul, a servant of God. We see, he says, according to the faith of God's elect, and he says, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. These individuals must realize that the scripture as God's word is objective truth. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and we recognize that God's word has the truth, and there is objective truth. And we don't need to go in tonight to the issue of subjective truth and how truth can be one thing in one circumstance and another in another circumstance. Paul here is telling Titus the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And so there needs to be on the part of these individuals a commitment to objective truth, which leads to godliness in the lives of the hearers. The examination of whether the truth is being taught in any circumstances, does it lead to godliness? Paul, writing to Timothy, speaks of wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. And so these individuals whom we would call tonight must be committed to objective truth. The third thing we would see tonight as a spiritual qualification in this passage of Scripture is in verse 2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The individuals whom we call tonight should have an eternal perspective. These must be men who pattern their lives after the example of Abraham, the father of the faithful. Abraham, we can turn to many places in Scripture, but Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us how he came out of the country. He left the country. It tells us how he was a pilgrim and a stranger upon the earth. He was looking for a better country, whose builder and maker was God. And so the individuals who are called to the ministry of the deacon's office must be those who have an eternal perspective. Paul always kept an eternal perspective in his ministry. The individual should be one as who would be a user of this world, but not an abuser of this world, as Paul writes in Corinthians. In other words, we all need to use this world. We all need to live in this world. But we do not become abusers of it, and particularly those who are in the set-apart offices should not be abusers of this world, seeking the things of this world and the temporary things of life above the eternal things. The Scripture says in Colossians that we need to set our affections on things above and not on things in the earth, and I think that is particularly true of those who God has called to ministry. We see also in this portion of Scripture, in verse 3, it said, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. The individuals who are called to the preaching of the ministered office of the church tonight must be one who has a high view of preaching. Paul maintained a very high view of preaching, and he says he manifested his word through preaching. We all recognize today that the preaching from the pulpit ministry in many churches has taken a back seat. We can see it when we walk into churches. We don't even need to be having services, but we see the instruments and We see all that up on the stage, and we see all the other evidence around of the things which are being done besides preaching. And many times, the preaching of the word is relegated to 5 or 10 minutes at the end of the service. Paul maintained a high view of preaching because it's through the preaching of the gospel that men are being saved, and they always have been saved. And I don't believe any technology is going to change that. God has honored preaching, and we need to maintain a high view of preaching. The scripture says in Romans chapter 10, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And that portion of scripture, I would challenge us to maintain a high view of preaching and continue to do so. And I believe if you as a congregation can maintain a high view of preaching, and if the individuals who are called maintain a high view of preaching, then they will spend the necessary time to make the preparations which it takes to deliver a message. But if the opposite is true and they do not see preaching as important, then there probably will not be that much time put into the ministry, and the church will suffer. And so I trust tonight that we will call men who will maintain a high view of preaching, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. Paul says, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And then we come on down here in this portion of scripture. We skip over a few verses. As we said, Paul was asking Titus to remain in Crete so that they might ordain a plural ministry. You notice it says, ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. And we move into a number of moral and character qualifications for the ministry. We want to look now at a few of the moral and character qualifications for the ministry. First of all, it says in verse 6, if any be blameless. What does it mean to be blameless? Obviously, this does not mean we are looking for a perfect individual tonight. None of us are perfect. But blameless means that an individuals who are above reasonable reproach, those who cannot reasonably be charged with negligence or be guilty of any misconduct. As I think about this, I think there in the Old Testament, Samuel came to the end of his days. He was an old man, he says, and gray-haired. And he stood before his people, and he said, whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I stolen? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I wronged? At the end of his life, he challenged Israel with that. And the people said, well, no, none of us. None of us can charge you with any of that. And God is our witness that that is true. God's man should be able to answer that question, not only at the end of his life, but at any point in his life. That question could be asked in his community, in his neighborhood. And no reasonable, responsible person to be able to charge him with anything of that nature. I believe that Samuel there, that scripture in Samuel, helps us to understand what it means by blameless. It's a life of integrity, a life of integrity in the church and in the community. An individual who pays his bills on time. It's an individual who's not at odds with his neighbors. I hear so much these days about people are at odds with their neighbors over a whole host of issues, and many times it's just little things. It's not, we do not get involved in these type of things. It's an individual who manages his affair, is known to manage his personal affairs wisely. He is blameless. We see secondly in this portion of scripture that it's a family, it says, having faithful children, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. It is an individual whom we are looking for, who we are calling tonight, who is a family which is in willing subjection to the authority figures in the home and also in subjection to the Word of God, because we are looking for an individual who is himself in subjection to the Word of God. So his family or in church, when churches, they give a high priority to church, he is fully faithful to his wife. There is not even a hint of any kind of unfaithfulness in the marriage relationship. It says, the husband of one wife having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And here again, our children are not perfect and they will not be perfect. But nevertheless, there must be strong evidence that there is control and order in the home. because God is a God of order, and there should be strong evidence of order in the home. We also see one of the moral qualifications and character qualifications which are mentioned here. It says, not soon angry, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. This is an individual who is in control of himself, a self-controlled individual. This is a person who is not self-willed. He doesn't always need to have his own way. There are always situations within the life of church where our wills or our personal preferences will clash with someone else's. And an individual, a minister or a deacon, will need to realize that if it is not a situation of compromise, where God's word will be compromised, an issue which is perhaps immoral, which does not have a moral connotation to it, a matters of personal preference, this is an individual who will give in those kind of areas and not desire to have his own way. He will not be self-willed in those kind of areas. We see also that as a person who is in control of his spirit, he's not soon angry. He doesn't lash out when things do not go his way. The scripture says in Proverbs, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. It's a person who is in control of himself. He can control his spirit. It's the kind of individual which is being mentioned, pointed out here in this passage of scripture. It's also self-control, I believe, for a minister would involve the fact that he does not use his position. Whether this is a minister or a deacon, you know, there's going to be a temptation for an individual to use his position within the church to bully people or to try to force people into subjection in one area or another. He will resist the temptation to use the pulpit to bully people. That is another area. A minister, a person who needs to be in control and will not do that, but will lovingly encourage people from God's word and will not speak down to them. He will be a person who is in control. Mentions here, not a lover of money. We already mentioned that. One who is not primarily concerned about the material things of this world, but is primarily concerned about spiritual things. And then as we move on down to verse 8, it says, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and tempered. We see here from this portion of Scripture that one of the moral qualifications, I believe, is an individual and character qualification, a person that has an open heart, hospitality, and loves good men. It means a person who is open to people. He recognizes the needs of individuals. He's not only and totally concerned about his own needs, but he's sensitive to the needs of other people. Whether it's needs of hospitality or other needs, he is sensitive to them and he has a heart which is open to them. God's servant must be open to the needs of others because we are all needy people. And the answer to the needs of mankind lies in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So an open heart to others, I believe, is one of the character qualifications for a minister. It also means that he is an individual who is not biased or known to respect persons, as we think about hospitality. James warns concerning those who respect persons. And the minister and the servants of God need to be careful that we do not respect persons, that we treat everyone equally and the same, and we make the same decisions regardless of who's involved. I believe that's part of hospitality and being just here, as it says, just and holy. And then in closing, we see verse 9. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. This individual needs to hold fast the faithful word. This word holding fast means he cleaves it tightly to himself. We need to call men in the offices, which we are calling tonight, who are holding fast, cleaving tightly to the word of God. As they endeavor to obey it and as they endeavor to teach it, they give it the primary place in their thinking and in their life, holding fast the faithful word. And certainly today we need men who will hold fast to the true Word of God. Because as it is today and as it was in those days, there will be those who need convincing. There are multitudes of gainsayers all around tonight. And we need the grace of God and the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit to properly fulfill these functions which we have been speaking about tonight. But I would like to encourage those who will be called tonight that by the grace of God and by the power of Lord Jesus Christ, you can serve this present age your calling to fulfill. It can be done through the power of Almighty God. And so that is the message I would like to leave with you tonight. May God's richest blessing be upon this congregation. And tonight we just trust that the Lord's will might be done. We'd like to have a brief prayer, and then we'll call upon Brother Ken to come forward and give the instructions for the evening. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your faithfulness that down through the ages, you have called men to serve your purposes. And Father, you have not only called men to serve your purposes, but you have endued them with the power which they needed to fulfill those purposes in a way which would honor and glorify you. So Father, tonight we thank you for this meeting which has been called by the church here at Pleasant Hill. And Father, we just pray in a special way now that you would be with this congregation of believers. We pray that each and every one might be fully and totally open to the leading of your Holy Spirit in this moment. We pray, Father, that each one might have clean hands and a pure heart and an earnest desire to seek and to know and to do your will. We are thankful for these qualifications which you have laid forth in your word. We pray, Father, tonight that we might have men who would fulfill these qualifications. And Father, then those whom you are laying your hand upon and those whom you are calling tonight, we pray, Lord, that you would be with them as well. We pray that your word might be confirmed in their hearts. And we pray, Lord, that they might be confirmed by the church. So, Lord, we just believe tonight and we're trusting you as we move forward in faith that which is done tonight in this congregation might be for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and might fulfill his eternal purposes as it is related to the church here. So bless this congregation tonight. Honor your word. Honor your name. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.